get started, I'm just going to think about a few questions on one theme. And I'm going to talk about these at your tables. First of all, do you find it easy or hard to trust people? Do you find it easy or hard to trust people? What helps you to trust somebody? Who do you trust more than anyone else? And finally, back in your face, are you someone other people find easy to trust? So have a discussion about those four questions. Don't feel you have to be, you know, don't have to reveal anything, you know, which is very deep and, you know, personal to you, but just have an open discussion, you know, within those boundaries about those points if you can. Good on you guys.
We think the correct answer is hard.
I'm a sucker for it because I will trust people far too easily. So I got a phone call yesterday about selling me a holiday, and I was almost ready to part my cash over the phone there and then. I thought, no, I've got to slow down and just. But I'm far too trusting, I think. What helps you to trust somebody then? What do you reckon, James? For you personally? Yeah, if they show they're reliable. How do you know they're going to be reliable?
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. It's that test of time, isn't it?
I think I'm probably mostly stressed. I kind of put myself in a work situation and think, well, do I? And the reason I said no first was because I generally want to do things myself. I don't like to delegate things, so I like to do it myself.
Right.
Trust someone to do it. But if it's someone who I've worked with for a while and I know how they work, I know they're going to do something in a similar way to me.
Yeah. Yeah. Who do you trust more than anyone else? I found this tricky. What about Henry? Who do you say? Yeah. Yeah. I can't comment on your mum, but I'd say dad is, you know, that's a good example though. James, who for you? Yeah. I think still my parents and Sean, obviously, as well.
Yeah, the flies can stay.
Yeah, something's going wrong if we're not trusting our wives, isn't it? Like, it's a bad reflection on our marriage, I guess, if we don't.
Yeah, parents still as well.
And again, because they've known us and we've known them for so long.
Yeah.
Honest answers.
More than, I probably could trust Frankie a bit more than my mum because I know my mum's going to overreact.
Okay. There might be a bit of judgment as well, even if I'm guessing on my mum, there might, you know, you don't share all the same sort of points of view on stuff. So Sean will probably see my point of view and won't be thinking, oh, you know, why are you doing that in the same way that my mum might do, potentially. Yeah.
Actually, my mum thinks too highly of me. I'm still perfect.
Golden boy.
I can't trust her judgment on things because she still plays you.
Yeah.
But thank you very much, she's my fault. That's great.
Are you someone other people find easy to trust? Yeah. I think that's the best we can say to that, isn't it? Hopefully, but I wonder whether anyone would say, definitely not, you know.
Yeah. I can't particularly remember what was saying, oh, I'll tell you this if I can trust you, or...
Yeah.
I think I get said that a lot.
In your job, it's absolutely critical, isn't it? There's somebody trust. I mean, coming in with their ailments, personal information, and...
Yeah. But I mean, that's probably, in work, that's probably just as a default by my position.
Yeah.
Well, it sort of reminds me that sometimes what trivia is, people just kind of presume they can trust me because I'm a GP, and then they walk, as soon as they walk into my room, they kind of...
Is there some oath which you take as a doctor?
Yeah, that's right. I'm not sure it's technically called a Hippocratic oath, but when you go away, we still have a bit of a... I think it's relatively informal, legally signing thing. You're like governed by registered, like, we have a governing body where we have to do such things.
Could have discretion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like confidentiality is a real thing that we are duty-bound to keep. So yeah, I guess people trust us in that.
I think I'm a bit of a sharer, though. Like, if I'm honest, I find things difficult to keep to myself because I need to talk things through often with people. So maybe I'm like your mum. I don't know. Let's see what everyone else has said. Second, you, I'm not sure there are perfect answers to those questions, but I don't know how you've gone on with those questions. In some ways, I think some of those questions aren't very easy. The whole issue of trust can be really quite difficult for some of us. So some of you may have had no difficulty sort of rattling off list of people that you have strong trust in. Others of you may have found that much more difficult to say, you know, who you implicitly trust. So we're not going to sort of delve into that. But what I am interested in is what helps you to trust somebody? What enables you to trust somebody? So, again, no right or wrong answers because this is about your personal experience. But anyone like to sort of... Janice?
Reliability.
But how do you know somebody's reliable? Yeah, so that experience of having known somebody for some time and kind of put them to the test and they've proven they're reliable, they're trustworthy, they're going to do what they say they're going to do. So that builds over time. It's very difficult when you first meet somebody to make that judgment. I was saying at my table, I probably trust people too easily. The builders we had 2 years ago shouldn't have trusted them at all. As I'm discovering now. Any other thoughts as to what helps you to trust somebody?
I think building that relationship is the key, because then you can, as you say, over time, there will be things like, do they let you down? Are they trustworthy? Are they reliable? Do they hold on to perhaps things that are dear to you, and you ask them not to say anything, and then suddenly you find out that they're gossiping about you behind your back.
Yeah, so that trust and confidentiality is said on our table as well, being able to share something very personal to you and know it's not going to go beyond that person. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Professionalism is actually quite a difficult issue, I think, because time and time again, we often find in the news that professionals have let us down, that regulations have been sidestepped, that things have been cheated on. Think about the cladding, you know, no one owning up to them being responsible for the cladding, which has ruined so many people's buildings and cost them the earth to try and rectify that. Jonathan, you were going to say something. I don't know whether it's been... Well, hindsight is a wonderful thing. Yeah, don't make me feel more depressed about it than I do already. But yes, well, actually, in our age, we can look at reviews of not individuals. You know, not, you don't look up reviews of friends, do you? Or, you know, dating. Do you look up reviews of that? How that person's dating has been in the past? And you know, no. But yeah, professional organisations, builders, etc., and buying something, you can look up reviews and you can see what other people say about it. The issue of trust is at the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? When a person becomes a Christian, they're putting their trust in God as he's revealed himself in the Bible. But what happens once you've become a Christian? You've put your trust in God to become a Christian, in who he says he is in the Bible. But trust doesn't stop there, does it? In fact, that's the beginning of a journey of trust, a lifetime of building trust, of getting to know God and finding that he's reliable, that he's trustworthy. Just as we've been saying, it builds as you build experience and God proves himself time and time again. We saw last week that trusting God will mean living with a different set of priorities. So if you're here last week, you'll know that we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at this, where Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So that takes trust, doesn't it? Because you cannot see heaven. You can see the stuff around you. You can see your treasures, your wealth, your home, your family, the things that are in the shops, the things that you buy. But you cannot see heaven. So that takes trust to say, I will put my trust in what I cannot yet see. So that is radical. So we all need to ask ourselves this afternoon, is this something we're doing? Are we banking treasure in heaven for eternity? Are we doing that now by serving and loving God and living for him? If we're not, if we're living for the things of this life, of this world, the things that we can see and touch, whether that's success, maybe a certain reputation that we might have in the society, whether it's popularity, whether it's wealth, treasures on earth, if that's what we're focusing on, if that's what we're living for, if that's what's most important to us, then I have to tell you this afternoon, you're always going to be prone to worry and anxiety, because that can all be taken away. All of that can be taken away, just as Jesus says there. The moths can come in, destroy, vermin destroy, etc. Popularity can cease, friends can be unfaithful, all the rest of it. So if that's what you're banking, if that's what you're relying on, that's your priority, then you will live with worry and anxiety, because all that's uncertain. So the flip side of trust is worry and anxiety. I'd say it's a subject which could hardly be more relevant and real for all of us. Now, this afternoon, we've got limited time, so all we can do is kind of skate over this topic. We could really spend several weeks unpacking what we've got here, but we can't do that. So I'm not going to be able to give you all the answers to the question of trust and anxiety this afternoon. So if this is an issue for you, I hope that some of what is said today will be helpful, but it's not going to be everything all of us need, because it's a lifetime of trust, as I've said. So The first thing I want us to notice in the passage we're looking at today is the reality which Jesus confronts. Some of you may be able to identify with this picture. It's a bit difficult to see, but little Charlie Brown, a sketch where Charlie's friend, anyone know what he's called? That name. Life is difficult, isn't it, Charlie Brown? Yes, it is. But I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. Does that describe your experience of life? Well, the reality is that life is difficult. Life is uncertain, isn't it? Now, you'll find some people who claim about the Bible that it's divorced from reality. And the Christians have their head in the clouds and are not much use to the world around them. They're a bit divorced from the reality of what life is like. But in fact, as we see in the passage here, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus understands human nature and he understands the world that we live in. The reality he confronts us with is the reality of our life, of your life. Which he says in verse 34 is one where each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus doesn't gloss over the realities of life. He doesn't pretend that it's all spiritual, and if you're sufficiently spiritual, you're just going to sail along. Each day has enough trouble of its own, he says. Because the fact is, none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. And none of us can control what's going to happen tomorrow, as Sean said in her bit earlier on about the colleague at work and her experience. Now, we all find that difficult, don't we? We don't like unpredictability. We don't like things being uncertain. We like certainty. We like things being very predictable. We like to know what is going to happen. We like to feel we're in control. But for all of us, there'll be those little things in our lives that eat away at that sense of control. It might be struggles at school or college. It might be friendship problems. It might be feeling good enough, feeling smart enough, looking good enough. It might be having the right clothes that we fit in with other people. It can be the pressure of exams, money pressures, job uncertainty, health worries, relationship problems, builders. And the list goes on, doesn't it? And that's just the personal stuff. Before you open a newspaper or turn on the news and you see what's happening in the world and you start worrying about the wider things going on in the world, war, crime, poverty, injustice, the climate crisis, a global pandemic, inequality. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus said. So the first thing is just to understand Jesus is confronting the reality for each one of us. He understands what our life is like and he knows what this life is like. I want you to have a read of this. It may come up rather small. It's from 2018. And I want you to notice the date because if you think how much would have changed in the last 5 years since this was written. According to a survey in 2017 by the Royal Society for Public Health, Britons aged 14 to 24, there's a few of us here, believe that Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat and Twitter have detrimental effects on their well-being. Detrimental means a bad effect on their well-being. On average, that they report that these social media networks gave them extra scope for self-expression and community building, so good things. But they also said that the platforms exacerbated or made worse anxiety and depression, deprived them of sleep, exposed them to bullying, and created worries about their body image and FOMO, the fear of missing out, etc. So you can see that there. So the reality was that's 5 years ago. 6 years ago now, 2017, I can only think that would have got a whole lot worse given everything that we've all lived through over the last few years. So the reality is, if we're honest, we all struggle in this area. We all struggle with living in the world and each day having enough trouble of its own, and we struggle with anxiety, we struggle with worry, we struggle with not feeling in control. So, before we all get very depressed, let's look at the remedy which Jesus reveals. Now, to do this, I want us to look again at the reading which Ruth read to us. So, have your Bibles open. It's page 971. I want you just to follow it through. And as I read, I want you just to clock, kind of in your head, the reasons Jesus gives for not worrying. And you might just keep a mental count, kind of a little scorecard for yourself. What are the reasons Jesus gives for not worrying? How many can you find? So page 971, I'm just going to read verses 25 to 32 again. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Therefore, I will tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I don't know how you got on keeping a kind of mental score as you went through that, of how many different reasons you found there which Jesus gives for not worrying, for not being anxious. I think there's at least six. Now, we don't have time to go through them all, but I just want to read out a few of them. Verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So reason number one, Jesus is saying food, clothing, and all the other things that we worry about, that's not what we've been made for. That's not the sum of life. We've been made in God's image for eternity. So have a bigger perspective than the things that you can touch and feel and see in front of you. Remember that you've been made for eternity. Secondly, the example of the birds and how God provides for them. Out on the little dog walk this morning, seeing the little birds in the bushes made me think of this. Again, and what Jesus says here, how God provides for those birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Think about our value to God compared to those little birds. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Jesus said. So God created the birds, so surely they're valuable. God created them, yes, and he provides for them. He cares for them as part of his creation. But God didn't give his own son to die on the cross because of his love of the birds. He did that for you and he did that for me. He did that for people made in his image, made to live for eternity. So how can you know that God cares for you more than the birds? Because he sent his son to die for you. He cares that much for you. That is the evidence of God's love for you. So if you're a Christian, God isn't just your creator, he isn't just the one who made you, but he's your savior, your heavenly Father. So how much more valuable are you to him than even those lovely little birds that we enjoy seeing? Verse 27, the fact that worrying achieves nothing. Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Well, this picture, another. There's so many Charlie Brown ones I could have chosen. But I like this one because it shows the pointlessness, the fruitlessness of worry. Again, this person's friend's name, whatever he's called. That one. Just call him Larry. I guess it's wrong always to be worrying about tomorrow. Maybe we should think only about today. No, that's giving up, Charlie says. I'm still hoping that yesterday will get better. It shows the fruitlessness, the kind of, you know, you can't change anything by worrying. So, you know, there he is trying to change yesterday because he's such a worrier. So in the first three verses, there are four reasons just there. Verse 28, the example of the wild flowers that grow naturally. Somebody has produced this beautiful display. I've taken great pleasure recently just buying those £1 thing of daffodils from Morrison's because it gives so much pleasure as they open up on the kitchen table, the ones here. But think how short-lived they are. So Jesus isn't talking here about the flowers you buy in a shop. He's talking about the ones that just grow wild in the fields. And he says, those flowers in the field are finer and more beautiful in their appearance than King Solomon. Now, some of you will know King Solomon was a king of Israel. He was the richest, wealthiest king Israel ever had, the nation of Israel, back in ancient times. He was so wealthy that people flocked from literally other nations to travel to see the glory of his kingdom and to see him. And yet Jesus says, even Solomon, he was nothing compared to his finery compared to the wild flowers that just get destroyed after a few days, put in a fire. So if God cares enough to lavish his care on those flowers, again, the example is the comparison, the contrast between the flowers and you, made in God's image. So Jesus says, stop looking at your phones, stop scrolling through Instagram, comparing yourself to other people, weighing yourself up. Are you as good looking? Are you as successful? Are you as popular as them? Look at the flowers. See there a demonstration of God's lavish love for you. Because if he shows such love and care towards something that's disposable, think about how he cares for you, made in his image, made for eternity. So we could carry on and go through all of it, but it all boils down to this. The remedy which Jesus reveals is God's provision. Why be anxious? Why worry when your heavenly Father knows what you need? So Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So if you remember nothing else from this afternoon, I want you to remember that last phrase Jesus says there. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Because there's so much there in that one little phrase about God's love and care for you, his knowledge of you, his knowledge of your needs. And we all need to be reminded of that. God knows and he will provide. So are you trusting in God's provision today? So very briefly, we've looked at the reality which Jesus confronts, the remedy which Jesus reveals, which is God's provision and his care. Finally, we need to look briefly at the priorities which Jesus points to. That's quite difficult to say. The priorities which Jesus points to. And looking at priorities, we probably need to emphasize who Jesus is reassuring when he's saying these things. Is he speaking to everyone everywhere? Well, no, he's speaking to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is spoken to people who are following him as their Lord and as their Savior. And we can't avoid the distinction Jesus makes in this passage, and it might feel a very uncomfortable distinction. We might feel more comfortable thinking everybody's the same in God's sight. And on one level, that's true. Everyone's made in God's image. But we can't get away from the fact Jesus himself says here there are two groups of people. Jesus compares people he describes as pagans in verse 32. It's an old-fashioned word. We don't hear that very much, do we? With people who are the children of God. The pagans, he says, are people who run around worrying about these things because they're living for this life. They're those who are storing up for themselves treasures on earth, which, as we said, it could be popularity, success, getting by, being comfortable. It doesn't always mean being vastly rich. They have no concern for eternity, no concern for God's glory in their lives. They don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're made in God's image, but they do not have God as their heavenly Father. So the uncomfortable truth here is that Jesus is not reassuring everybody. He's not saying there's no need for you to worry or be anxious. We need to remember that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to people who know him and have trusted him as their Saviour and are following him. So he's speaking to those who have God as their Heavenly Father. Now, just to make this clearer, beginning of John's Gospel, John writes this about Jesus. He describes how Jesus, or he, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So as a first priority for all of us is just asking ourselves that question. Am I someone who has received Jesus as my Lord and as my Saviour? Have I believed on the name of Jesus? Believed in his name as being God and Saviour and Lord and the only way of salvation? Am I trusting God as my Heavenly Father who cares for me and who knows about all of my needs? Because if that is true for you today, then it will show itself in a changed priority in your life. It means we'll no longer be living for ourselves or just for this life. I won't live for the things that this world values, for pleasure, popularity, acceptance, success, wealth, the rest of it. Instead, Jesus says, I'll be someone who seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness, living for God, putting him first, and then all these things will be added to you or given to you as well. When we do that, we'll know that God has promised that all of my needs will be met. God will care for me as my loving Heavenly Father, one who knows what I need and has promised to provide. Now, if you can't yet say that's you yet this afternoon, then keep coming, keep searching in the Bible, talk to Christian friends. How do you get to know God as your loving Heavenly Father? How do you put your trust in him? It's by getting to know him. Because going back to what we said about trust, as you get to know someone, you find they're trustworthy. And as you get to know the God, as he's revealed himself in the Bible, and you look at his promises, look at the way he deals with people, you'll find he's trustworthy. And then as you go on as a Christian, day after day, putting your trust in him, you'll find that God will never let you down. So that years later, whatever you may go through in your life, all the uncertainties, all the difficulties, God will be faithful. Let's just say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, the whole area of trust, anxiety and worry is a really difficult topic, Lord, for all of us. We all find it difficult to trust, and we're all prone to anxiety, we're all prone to worry. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to open our eyes and to see you, Lord Jesus, to know you as our Saviour, and to find that you are utterly reliable and trustworthy. Help us to put your kingdom first in our lives so that we're not fretting and not anxious about the things of this life, because we will then know that you are our loving Heavenly Father who will provide for our needs. Amen.